Here. I'm glad to see you. Anyone have a testimony before I start? All right. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 37, Acts chapter number 2, and verse number 37. Hearing some Bible pages still flipping, so we'll give you a second. I like the book of Acts. It is the chronological order of the ministries of Peter and Paul and other of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. And I guess it would be akin to the Chronicles. It would be similar in laying out how things happen, when things happen. And in Acts 2, verse number 37, a very familiar passage of Scripture, I believe, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Heavenly Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for the good songs of Zion that we've sung tonight. Thank you for these that have been so faithful to stand. God, I pray that as I preach tonight, that you would help me, Lord, to be equally faithful, and that you would bless the words that you put in my mouth, and your word, Lord, that you would sink it into your people's hearts. And God, we would get something out of this message tonight, more than what we've ever received before. I pray, Lord, that as we bring the tithes in the storehouse, that you'd open up the windows of heaven and you'd pour out a blessing, Lord, that we wouldn't be able to receive it all. It'd be so much. God, just do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help me now. I need you. Help our children's church. Bless them and help them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Apostle Peter had just preached an incredible message where he, well, let me say this in Acts chapter number 2, if I can give you a little bit of the timeline. It is the famous passage of Scripture in there where the day of Pentecost was come and they began to speak in other tongues. They were not unknown tongues, they were other tongues. The tongues that these people were speaking are named in verses 9 and 10 and 11. And you can read about that. And God published His Word, the Gospel, through multiple languages there that day so that the people who were there could hear the Gospel in their own language. What we saw was the miraculous propagation of the Word of God, not an emotional experience. And so Peter, after these After their attention is grabbed, Peter begins to preach because there are some people there that said, what meaneth this? And then other people begin to mock and say, well, these men are full of new wine. So Peter, being the man that he was, stands up and says, hey, they're not drunk. And they're not crazy. And he begins to preach to them the gospel. And he does so using David as an example. King David, the patriarch David, as he calls him in verse number 29. And he goes on talking about how that David was a prophet and prophesied of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And he says in verse number 2, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. And then in verse number 36, right before I started reading, of course, he says, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified is both Lord and Christ. And so he establishes fully the gospel message to them. And when they heard the gospel, they begin to be pricked in their hearts. Their heart. I'm going to join you, Brother Barry, and cough some too. Amen. It's going around. It's that time of year. The most wonderful time of year. There we go. I think I got mine cleared. I'm not trying to call you out. I love you. I'm not meaning anything by it. I'm just saying I'm going to join in there with you. And in verse number 37, they were pricked in the heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they found there that day that God began to work in their hearts when the gospel message went out, and we see God adding to a church in that day and time. This church that God added to was a church that was alive and willing to get the gospel out. I said all of that to say this. What I want to preach to you tonight about is having a living church, or a church that is alive. Had the apostles had a dead gospel or a dead message, 3,000 souls would not have been added to the church that day. Amen. Had they had a dead message and a dead service and a dead preacher, they wouldn't have had any of the miracles going on there that day. Amen. I believe we're reading here about a living church that was alive and was getting the gospel out. And so I guess I need to ask this question in way of introduction is, what is it that brings a church to life? I believe that answers would vary. If we went around the room, there'd be different people that would say different things about what brings a church to life. And I would like to ask some questions here. Is it the music that brings a church to life? Well, I believe that the music can be lively, but I don't think that's what brings life to the church. Amen. Even as hot a topic as that is. Somebody say amen right there. Music can cause division, and it can always cause unity, and it can also cause a lot of heartache down at the church house. Amen. I've been pastoring long enough to realize that. Well, what about preaching? Is it the preaching that brings the church to life? No, I don't believe so. You can have the finest pulpiteer in all of America, but that doesn't mean that your church is alive. Amen? So I don't think it's always the pulpit that brings the church to life. Well, what about the attendance? I mean, surely the amount of attendance that we have means that the church is alive. Well, no, not necessarily. Some of the sweetest, most spirit-filled services we've ever experienced has been when there's a handful of people that are gathered together in one mind and one accord just to worship the Lord. Amen. It ain't always a big crowd. Matter of fact, more crowd you get, a lot of times the more opinions you have. More opinions you have, the more division you have, or more chance for division. Y'all okay? Talking about having a church that's alive, and when there's church alive, there's going to be things going awry. Well, what about the membership? No, if you looked at our role, which I don't guess technically we even really have a role per se, we just have people that gather together, amen? We're glad you're here, praise God. And so it's not always the things that we think in our mind that would bring a church to life. It's something greater. It's something different. So what is it that brings a church to life? Well, it's the same thing that brought you to life when you were dead in your sins. It is the Holy Spirit of God. That's what makes the difference in a church that is alive and a church that is dead. There are a lot of churches that had a great big old crowd this morning that started at 11 o'clock sharp and ended at 12 o'clock dull. And they didn't have anything, and the people walked out of that building just the same way that they walked in there. They got absolutely no value. Or you had a place that was a political activation group that they went into church this morning and they heard a political message and they walked out of there politically charged, ready to go take on the political world. Or they had whatever might have been the world's idea of a church, but they didn't have life that only the Holy Spirit brings into a church. Now, I'd like to brag on the church that I have the privilege of being the pastor of and the privilege of attending. Church, I think it's delicate, and I think if we're not careful, we could lose it, or we could lose the unity that keeps us there. But I believe one thing that we've got going for us here down at Gateway Baptist Church is that we have the Holy Spirit of God inhabiting our services every single time we gather together. Amen. The Bible says that where two or more are gathered in the name of the Lord, there He is in the midst of them. And if there's one thing that sets apart our church from other churches, is that the Holy Spirit of God is welcome in this place. However He deems fit to move, He's welcome here. Amen. Romans 8, verse number 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit is where life is found, and we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the early church here. There were some things that they were doing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that helped their church. And so the first thing is you'll notice in verses 37 through 41, there was a conversion that happened. You didn't have a bunch of worldly people staying worldly when they came into the church. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." That means that what they heard affected their heart. "And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There was a conversion there that day from death to life. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 5 and 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." You don't have to look far to find churches that cater to unconverted people. A living church must contain living, saved people who are different and separate from what the world is. There must be a conversion. In the church today, many are spiritually dead and the others are babes and can't even support themselves. You know, little Miss Parker Kate was here this morning. They wouldn't none of us expect her to get up and feed herself. Amen? I don't know why it is that we expect Christians who are newborn in the church that just get saved to just automatically know everything there is to know about church and about the Bible. Thank God for Mr. John, was it Neville, that took time to disciple you, amen, and to teach you about the Word of God. Thank God for every Sunday school teacher that's ever sat in a place with little children and taught them the Word of God. Thank God for every faithful church member who's took another babe in Christ under their wing and said, you know what, I'm going to teach you something about the Word of God. Thank God for converted people who are willing to teach someone the Bible. In a living church, Romans 8 and 13 through 16 says, "For if we live after the flesh, you shall die." If I allowed my flesh to dictate what I did for the church, I'd have been in the turkey woods this morning. I'm not no great hunter. But when you hear a turkey gobble, and that's something that you've invested some time and some money in, some of y'all in here going, I don't know what in the world he's talking about. I'll tell you what, we'll go out and let you hear a couple turkeys gobble. Put one of them goofy little things in your mouth that makes you sound like a turkey, or get you one of them boxes, amen, or one of them pot calls, and you rub that thing, and let that rascal answer you. It'll change your life. And if I did what the flesh wanted to do, I'd have been in the turkey woods. But we don't do what the flesh wants to do. Because we live the flesh, we die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There was a conversion from death to life. We cannot live as servants to our flesh, which is dead in sin, and call ourselves a living church. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want a living, converted church. I want refreshing from the Lord. I want refreshment. Every time that I sit down with my Bible, I want refreshment from the Lord. I want a double portion of that refreshment when I sit down in the church house. Amen. It shouldn't be that we come to the church house and we leave here feeling drained and discouraged and downhearted. It should be that every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday that we come in here, that we are refreshed, we are renewed, we are revived from something that God gives to us, because we have a church that is alive. And the Spirit of God inhabits that church. There was a conversion in the early church. Not only was there a conversion, but there's a continuation. Alliteration's on point today, y'all. There was a continuation. Verse number 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. First off, there was a continuation of in doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I remember when I was a younger preacher. I'm still not doing too well with this whole middle age thing. I mean, in my mind, I'm 20. Amen. Just stay me a minute. Let me think what I want to. And I remember begging God for the power of God on my preaching. And I remember saying, praying to the Lord, Lord, let me have the power of God. Lord, take this message that I have written and put the power of God on it. I remember praying that. Lord, please let my messages be filled with power. I don't want to be a powerless preacher. And then one day, I was reading my Bible and I came across this scripture that I just read to you. And the Holy Spirit sat down in my heart, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolish, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, what's that next phrase? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Do you want the power of God on your life? Study Christ. He's the power of God. You want the power of God on your message when you preach? Preach Christ. No greater message for us. He is the power of God. He's the difference between having life and death, having the ability to preach on the resurrection or just preaching some worldly topic. Thank God for the doctrine of Christ and who He is and what He is. And they continued in doctrine. They continued in fellowship. Just because Christ was gone out of the world, and Acts chapter number 1 tells us, I like something that is said, if I could, it's just a little phrase, but I think it's pretty cool. When the angel came before them, and the men of Galilee were looking up into heaven. Y'all remember that? And the angel stood there and said, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you see going up shall come again in like manner. And then a little bit later, old Peter must have been standing there when that happened, and he must have heard that, because he told those people there that day that he preached to them, this same Jesus you crucified is both Lord and Christ. That same guy that we watched ascend, he's the same guy that we preach to you now. They continued in the doctrine of Christ and in fellowship with Christ. Even though Christ was out of the world, they continued fellowshipping with Him and fellowshipping with those around Him. How they do that? 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There was a continuation in doctrine of Christ, in fellowship with Christ. There was a continuation in the breaking of bread, remembering Christ. "This do in remembrance of me." He said, "Take this bread and break it. This is my body, which is broken for you." These guys were breaking bread. That doesn't mean that they were just sitting down and eating. And thank the Lord for Plateway. I love to eat just as much as any of you do. But in this day and time, the breaking of bread wasn't just for a... Speaking of Brother CT, who's at home with the Lord now, he told me, he said, "One of the things I love about Gateway, when I came here as pastor," he said, "we do a lot of fellowshipping." And he said, "we sit down," and that's what he said, "and we break bread with each other, and we get to know each other around a good meal." Where you going to go eat, preacher? You ready to have a fellowship dinner? Amen. They continued breaking of bread, remembering Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Not only were they preaching him, not only were they continuing to fellowship with him and the others around him, but they were remembering him every single time that they met together. They remembered Christ and what he did. And then the Bible says they continued in prayers to Christ. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving." James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Church, don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop praying. You might be praying about something you ain't seen God move on it yet. You just keep praying. In the book of James, right before this passage where he says, "Confess your faults one to another," it might be just after, excuse me for not remembering correctly. I did not go back and read this particular passage of Scripture. But he goes on to say that Elias was a like man. Elijah was like us. And he prayed that it might not rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And God sent a drought. There was no rain for all of that time. And then the Bible says, and he prayed again, and it rained. Man, it might be that one more prayer that you pray. It might be that one more time that you hadn't given up on praying for God to move and God to do something. You've been praying about it for 20 years. Listen, I've been praying for folks for well over 25 years. I've been married almost 25 years. I know at least one man who's going through my mind right now. I'm not going to call his name out because he might be watching online. And thank God for it. I'm thinking about one man right now who I have called his name out to God for the last 25 years that God had saved him. And you know what? I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to call his name out again. And I'm going to ask God to save him again. Amen. Because it's liable to be that one time that God is going to be merciful and God will save him. Church, don't stop praying. We have a living God, we can pray to Him. There was a conversion, there was a continuation. I got that old school paper today. But then their conduct is noticeable. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Verse number 43 of Acts chapter 2 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." They had a godly fear. They had reverence. They had awe. They had the view of God that He was high and mighty, and they were low. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, and He must increase." Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Man, we need to get back to the reverence of God as it was in those days. Reverence for God for what He is. Reverence for the house of God. Reverence for the things that belong to God. Having that, it's more than just the church is a special place. This is a sanctuary. And that means this is a place where we come to get away from the world so we don't have to bring the world in here to us. We don't have to bring the entertainment of the world in here to us. Amen. We can be separate from the world and come in here and find sanctuary. That comes with a godly awe. You come in here with the attitude of the Lord is going to be enough to meet my need when I walk in the door. And you will find that God is enough. You stand in awe of Him. And A-W-E, where you look at God. You ever done that? You ever went somewhere? I remember the first time we went to Clingman's Dome. It's a different name. It's an Indian name now. They renamed it. But I remember walking up that. There's a hill all the way up there, about 3/4 of a mile. It's just a straight hill all the way up. If you go through, I believe it's Newfound Gap, and you go up the road just a little bit between Tennessee and North Carolina going over into Bryson City, you go up to Clingman's Dome, or what used to be Clingman's Dome, and you walk up that hill. You remember going up that hill? Yeah, she remembers it all right. But when you get up there to the top of the hill, there's a quite literally a dome, and you walk up, and it spirals up, and you can go up to the top of it, and you're probably 35, 40 feet off of the ground at the highest level, and you can just look out across the mountains, and you can see just the beauty of God's work and what God has done. And I remember the first time we went up there, I walked up that path, and man, I was breathing a little bit heavy, and walked all the way up there. And me and Luke and Lane went to the top of the dome, and we were looking out, and I thought, man, the great God Almighty, He created all of this, made it so very beautiful. The sun was setting. It was a beautiful sight. And I thought, and He still remembers me, still remembered to think about little old me. And I just stood there in awe of God's creation. Or how many times have you stood on the beach and looked at the ocean and you saw how vast that thing is? And man, now I don't know where all of you been. I don't know all your life, but I know that the majority of us here in the South, we go to the Gulf. Amen. We ain't even seen the big thing. You think about how big the Gulf of America is now. You think about that,
and how massive that is, and how incredible it is, and how beautiful it is. You go down there to Destin, you see those beautiful white sandy beaches and that beautiful green, emerald green water, and you just stand there in all of that creation.
Man, we don't just have to look in creation. We can look in God's Word and read these precious, wonderful words of life and just in awe tell me the story of Jesus. Read those words again. Man, if it seems like it doesn't mean as much as it used to, get a hold of your Bible and go back in there and read salvation's story again. Read John chapter 19 again. And say, Lord, give me back my heart for you. Give me back my all for what you did. I don't know of anyone else that's ever died for me. I don't know of anyone else. I know there are people that have hazarded their lives. I know that there are people that have died for my American freedom. But I don't know if there's anyone ever in the history of mankind that died for our sins like Jesus did. The hymn writer said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Man, it's high time that we get back in awe of Him and who He is and what He has done. Their conduct was that they had a godly fear. Verse number 43, they also noticed the miracles that God had already done. That fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They shared what they had with each other. Verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Amen. They found gladness and unity. In verse number 46, the Bible says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. There's that word again. Amen. They ate together a lot. And from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Psalm 133:1 said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, that's what makes church dissension so hard to deal with. Not only does it break the people's hearts, but I believe it breaks God's heart. When there's disagreement in the church house, or we just pick somebody and say, well, I just don't like them. It's going to be tough when we get to heaven. And your mansion's right side of the person that you didn't like. Wouldn't that be something? Somebody told me one time, I said that one time, and they said, well, we don't know that there's going to be mansions. He just said there's many mansions. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. We don't know exactly what we're going to get. And I said, okay, well, you'll probably be rooming then with the guy you don't like. Let's make it a little closer, amen? I don't think we're going to be remembering all the things, the little piddly, peddly things that we remember down here. I don't think we're going to remember them when we get to glory. I don't think we're going to remember that we had beef with somebody at church on Sunday, amen, because they chewed too loud. Y'all okay? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4 verses 2 through 6 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. They found gladness and unity. Verse number 47 says that they praised God. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Ever been around one of them people that just thank God for everything? I mean, you just be having a bad morning, and three cars cut you off on the interstate, one guy tries to run you off the road, and then you say, praise the Lord. You made it to work safely.
something like that happens. Somebody comes over in your lane, you on a two-lane road. They don't get hit, and instead of saying, "Yeah, that fool about hit me," they say, "Praise the Lord, we didn't get in an accident." Ain't getting near as many mm-hmms on that one. That must have happened on the way to church tonight. They praised God. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It's something that we do over and over again continually. Why? Because God has done enough that He deserves our continual praise. And the Bible says that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Problem is, we produce a lot of other fruit from our lips and our tongue than praise to the Lord. James said, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. He dealt with us in that, didn't he? And they had a testimony. Verse number 47, the Bible says that they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. You want to tell you something that'll grind people's gears? Is when they're upset and God just keeps on blessing the church. You get mad about something down to church, and God just keeps on blessing. And then you find out that our opinions don't really matter to God. He gonna do what He wanna do anyhow. And He don't need my permission. Did you know? I believe the Lord is blessing our ministry here, and I believe the Lord is blessing Gateway Baptist Church, but the Lord does not need Josh Agin at Gateway Baptist Church to bless Gateway Baptist Church. He don't need me here. He can take another man, pick him up off the street, bless him, put him in there, put him in this pulpit, and God can use him just as mightily. There is a problem. There is an issue when we think that God can't bless the church because we're not in it. There's something wrong. That's our pride speaking to us. Well, you... Well, that church wouldn't be what it is without me. Don't be mistaken. God is not mocked. Don't take credit for God's work for yourself. The Lord adds to the church. The Lord gives them favor with all people. They had this testimony. That's their conduct of the early church. They were a church that was alive. There's one thing that I want to see out of Gateway Baptist Church is for our church to be alive, to be a living, breathing entity under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I've preached what I believe You had laid on my heart for tonight. God, I pray that You would help our people. I pray that You would continue to give wisdom, You give help, You give strength. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would keep our church alive. And Lord, we would see You continue to add to the church, whether that addition is numerically or spiritually. God, You work how You want to work. Lord, I pray that I would be abased and You would be exalted. Lord, I pray that You would get the maximum of glory out of the ministry here and the ministries, Lord, of Gateway Baptist Church. God, help us as we plan. Give us clear direction. Give us wisdom. Help our church, Lord, to be alive. We ask this in Jesus' name.